Good evening. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and we're currently meeting, as you know, here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. Thank you so much for joining with us this evening, especially those who are here in person, those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page or on YouTube. You can get YouTube through the website. You can go to Grace and Truth Bible Church, and at the top of the homepage, it says Services, and there's a link there. Drop-down menu, you can link to YouTube, or you can go directly to YouTube. We are now live on YouTube, so we're grateful for the technology that we were able to get that finally set up. So we're going to work on some other venues as well, but we appreciate the fact that we can get out there beyond the four walls to people not only in this country, but actually overseas as well. I have to welcome our congregation in Uganda, Pastor Bamuleke and his family over there, and all the believers in his congregation at the seminary. Welcome, guys, and all the others that are at various places around our country. Many of them let me know where they are, so we appreciate you. If you're out there, thank you so very much. Our classes, our services are Thursday night right now at 7 o'clock. After our class this evening, we have time for our prayer meeting, so if you have prayer requests, praises or thanksgiving, give us a call. Drop us a line. We'll be sure to include your prayer request or your praise or thanksgiving. Sunday, we have class at 10 o'clock and again at 11:15. And after our second service, we have about a half hour where we sing the great hymns of the church, have fellowship, and make melody in our heart unto the Lord. So I hope you can stay for that and join with us and add your voice to our in-house choir. You be the choir. And then on Wednesday, my wife has a class for the ladies right here at our house, and they're currently studying 2 Peter, so you can get in on that, and that's continuous. Right now, as far as I know, that's the only study that they have on the docket. So thank you again so much for joining with us. Keep in mind once again that this Sunday is Communion Sunday, so if you have some matzah and some grape juice or some wine that you want to use for the communion service at some distance, you can join with us as we give the communion service and some of the pertinent doctrines that relate to the Lord's Supper. So we do that first service on Sunday, 10 o'clock, and then second service we'll be back in Hebrews. We're going consecutively through the book of Hebrews. Currently, we're in chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. Tonight, of course, we're in Ephesians in chapter 2. More about that as we continue on. And so remember that. Remember, here at Grace and Truth Bible Church, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. So if you want Bible study, this is the place. You're at the right place at the right time. Thank you for joining with us, and we hope that you are edified, lifted and built up in soul by the things that we study this evening. Remember that if you'd like to give to the ministry of Grace and Truth Bible Church, you can do that. Send any money, check, money order, whatever, to this address, my home address. But make sure you put on the envelope somewhere, Grace and Truth Bible Church, and on the check as well, Grace and Truth Bible Church. Appreciate that. Thank you, because every person, according as they purpose in their own heart, so let them give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So with that in mind, on the grace basis, if you can support the ministry of God's work through this local church, we appreciate any grace gifts that you might choose to give to us. We always take a few moments at the beginning of each of our Bible studies for silent prayer. This gives you the opportunity for the function of confessing any sins that you're aware of. Keep in mind that for even believers, the Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance, convicts us of sin, might be mental or verbal or some overt type of sin. And when you recognize that sin, you can acknowledge it to the Father. 1 John 1:9, among other passages, teaches that if we, believers, confess our sins, that is to name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and at the same time to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe this picks up the ones that we forgot about or didn't know that we had committed. And by doing so, we believe that we have the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So with that in mind and in preparation for our study this evening, let us pray. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word that lives and abides forever, gives us instruction as to how we ought to live, explains to us who and what you are and the magnificent plan that you have designed from eternity past, culminating in the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, coming into human history, who bore the sins of all of us once and for all time, so that we might have a relationship with you. We thank you for the fantastic work that he did, and all that we get as a result of that in terms of blessing in time and rewards potentially in eternity. We thank you for this, and we pray that as we study this evening, you'd enable our hearts to understand these things, challenge and motivate us by what we study now, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this evening to the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 20. Ephesians 2, verse 20. We just really began this verse, and of course, if you have the outline, by the way, the outlines are available at our website, Grace and Truth Bible Church. There's a section that has doctrines. Also, another section that's a drop-down menu that will give you charts, graphs, maps, outlines, all kinds of additional information. Everything that we have available at the website is yours free on the grace basis. Use whatever you find there to your understanding of Scripture, so it's all available to you. In this particular section, in verse 20, we're dealing with the consequence of our union with Christ. We have noted this whole section deals with our position corporately as a church of believers. In other words, the corporate body of believers known as the church. But of course, Paul includes in here also the notion of individuality, in that the body of Christ is made up of many members, just as our body is made up of many members, arms, hands, feet, eyes, and so forth. So the body of Christ has differences among the individual members, but all part of the same body. So he kind of goes back and forth from the idea of the corporate body of Christ to the individual body of believers as we are edified of soul and doing those things that are pleasing in his sight. So we noted, of course, in this section, the explanation of our union being in Jesus Christ, who is given to us all the things that we have. And of course, they are quite extensive, as we've noted. Probably at the moment of salvation, we have some 60 different blessings. You may not even be aware. One of these days, we should probably go back and take a look at the blessings that are ours at the moment of salvation. Some of them, of course, do not really have impact until we're in our resurrection body, but a great percentage of the blessings are for us in time. And therefore, at the moment of salvation, we might say it's like an insurance policy. If you look at the fine print, we have a lot of things that are part of the blessings that we receive as a believer in Jesus Christ. So we saw that as being in Christ and the peace that comes by being in him and all the things such as reconciliation, sanctification, justification, all the Asians that we've looked at. We cover many of those when we're doing the communion service, as we've noted in the past. But obviously, all the things that we have in Christ, we have an inheritance in him. We have eternal life in him. We have the life that we enjoy physically here before we go into eternity in resurrection body. So all kinds of things that are part of what are ours in Christ, where he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. So as we get down to these verses, the last section is verse 19 through 22 that closes out this particular chapter. And so this begins a lengthy sentence made up of four verses. As we've noted in the past, in the Greek, of course, the sentence structure is different from the verses that you have in your Bible. Sometimes one verse might be one sentence. Sometimes it might be four or five, or in Paul's case, maybe as many as 14 verses in one sentence. How's that for a sentence? Boy, if you were in my high school grammar class, you'd probably get downgraded for having an extended sentence. But Paul didn't seem to have that problem, and his run-on sentences have a lot of information in them, particularly in the first chapter of Ephesians. In chapter 1, we noted verses 4 all the way through, I think it's 15, all one sentence, pretty incredible. Here we have four verses that are part of one sentence, so we'll back up just a little bit, and we'll go back to verse 19 and get a running start. So in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, it says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints," or together with the saints, "and are of God's household." So we are together with the saints. That would mean that we are added to the collective of the body of God, that is his household. We're a special sub-chapter, if you will, in the body of Christ, which is part of the body of God or the household of God. The household of God includes all of the Old Testament saints. It includes those before Israel. It includes all of those in Israel who were believers in the Messiah who would come. Everyone from Adam all the way through the Old Testament, that's one group of believers, and they are part of the household of God. And from Pentecost to the rapture of the church, we have another group called the church, the body of Christ. And so we now are part of the household of God, as Paul describes it here, and we are fellow citizens of this household or nation, however you want to speak about it. Peter calls it a spiritual nation, and these are things that are mentioned from time to time. We're also spoken of as a temple of God, individually members of it, and individually temples, making up one gigantic temple, and Paul, of course, goes back and forth, as we noted from that. And so then we pick it up in verse 20, and verse 20 starts off with a participle, and the participle, of course, recognizes the fact that we are the ones who are the part of the household of God, having been built up. So we've been built up, and the interesting here, it has it in the plural. It's a triple compound word. It's ep oikodomeo. Epi is upon in the Greek. It's a preposition. Oikos is the word for house in the Greek. And domeo means to build. So here it means to build a house upon. Obviously, the foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ, as we're going to see coming up in this verse. And so having been built upon the foundation, this is actually in the Greek what we call an aorist tense, because this indicates that each one of us, as we believe in Jesus Christ, are being built up, and in fact have been built up to whatever stage we are. It's what we would call a constitutive aorist, which looks at the entirety of our life as a believer from the point of time that we believe until the point of time that we read this passage. So up until this time, as you are reading this, you have been, from the time you believed in Christ, built up. And so your house within your soul has been built up, but also collectively, as the church has been built up. There's no way to differentiate here because we have the plural, which indicates y'all. So it could mean y'all individually or y'all collectively, using the Southern term y'all, of course. At any rate, you all having been built up. And of course, there's a lot of phrases that we see in the New Testament, particularly about this idea of being built. One of the things that we understand is, as believers, that's one of the reasons that we study the Word, so that we can be built up of soul. We have the ministries of edification within the complex of spiritual gifts, such as prophet and apostle and pastors and teachers and evangelists. All of these gifts, of course, for the edification of the body, so says Paul later in this same epistle. Of course, the apostles and the prophets are gone, but we still have evangelists and pastor teachers. All of these are communication gifts for the building up, the edification of the body of Christ, collectively as well as individually. And so in this particular connection, I wanted to look at the fact that, first of all, we do have a physical body, no surprise to any of us. And this is described, for example, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 6. So we'll start there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 6. Here it says, we know. We know beyond any doubt, obviously, although there's some people, I've heard people on television and some of these strange programs where they say, we're not really sure if we're here. We may just be someone's imagination, and all of this is just, we just think we're here. Kind of shades of the Matrix movies several years back. We really think we're here, but we're not really here. We're just someone's imagination. Well, the scripture says, we know, we know here that if the earthly tent, which is our home, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavenlies. This refers to not the New Jerusalem or the heavenly Jerusalem, but refers to our resurrection body. It's not made with hands. It will be made by God. At the moment we go to the rapture of the church, when we're taken up, we will be translated, and our body will be instantly changed, not through anything that we can do. It's changed by God instantly into a glorified resurrection body. But the point here is that we have an earthly tent. He uses the word tent because the idea of a tent, the essence of the person is inside of the tent. Inside of your tent, which is your physical body, everything that we consider the physical body, the bloodstream, the circulatory system, the brain, all of the muscles, the sinews, all of that. But inside of that is housed the real you, the soul, and of course the spirit that energizes and makes that alive. And so the soul is what is saved, not the physical body. In fact, when we die, our body goes to chemicals. Some people say, well, what happens if you're in a fire and you're charred beyond recognition, or you're blown to bits in some military action? Well, then those pieces, wherever they are, will be brought together by God in the resurrection and changed into a glorified resurrection body. So don't worry about the tent. The soul is intact. And even if your body is physically destroyed in death, in some horrible death, or just old age dying, that body will be translated into a perfect, glorified resurrection body. Now, that's what this verse says. But more than that, it says that what we have now is kind of a temporary shelter. I don't know if you've ever gone camping, but we've been in the military, many of us, and we went camping many times, and we're in tents. And bivouac out in the field somewhere. And of course, if you've been in any type of combat action, you've already noted that sort of thing as well. So the tent is temporary. Even though we like to think our body is really strong and permanent, it's just a temporary tent. And so the idea of the temporariness of our physical body is addressed here by Paul. If the earthly tent, which is our house, that's where we live. Our soul lives in this house, which is a temporary shelter, is torn down. We have a building, and this, of course, word is the structure that is built up by God, not with human hands. It is the resurrection body, a house here, oikia, which is a house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavenlies, the resurrection body. So we go from a physical body to a glorified resurrection body. But what's said in this passage is not dealing specifically with the physical body. It's dealing with our spiritual body. And so the spiritual body is addressed in other passages, such as our passage, but also turn over to Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. He says here, as you all, therefore, have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. There's our concept of walking in Christ, being under positional truth in Christ. We walk in Christ. We are positionally in him at the right hand of the Father, and we walk in him as well. Verse 6, as you all therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, I'm sorry, that's 6, have so also walk in him. And then in verse 7 it says, having been firmly rooted, and then they've added now being built up. So being firmly rooted and built up in him. So we're rooted in Christ. We're going to see that in our passage here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, that the foundation is Jesus Christ. And so he addresses the same idea in Colossians, where he says that that we have been built up in him, in Christ Jesus, and established in faith. We don't have the word you're there. We have in faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. So obviously we're being built moment by moment in our spiritual body, within our physical body, by the taking in of the Word of God. So we have that. And then we can go over to 1 Corinthians 3, and we have the whole picture of this body metaphor. 1 Corinthians 3. We're familiar with these passages, so we'll kind of hit them quickly. In 1 Corinthians 3, really 9 all the way down through 17. So in verse 9 it says, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building." Individually, we are God's building. Collectively, we are God's building. That's the local church. "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But each man be careful how he builds upon it." And then he says, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." So the foundation always is Christ Jesus. And we have noted that, those of us that have studied what we call the edification structure or complex within the soul. The bottom floor, the foundation, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from that, there is no spiritual growth. There may be the application of divine principles of establishment with regard to free enterprise and freedom and marriage and all of the divine institutions which give us relative happiness in this life, but the happiness of God comes only when we have the foundation in our life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Upon that, we build all of the structure of the edifice up to and including our relationship with God, where we have the love of God kind of as the penthouse, as some have suggested previously. And so we see that in verse 11, and then he talks about, "Now if any man builds upon the foundation," and then he goes through the idea of building on that foundation with different things in terms of wealth. We have gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and straw. You can see where he's going, as we've noted in the past. This has to do with what we do as a believer. These are believers. This is not to say that we lose salvation, but simply we can augment the salvation that we have by rewards under the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Some of what we produce in the life will be gold, silver, precious stone, in the metaphor, things that are honoring to the Lord. Other things, of course, are not useful and actually are counterproductive. Wood, hay, and straw represent these things. And these, of course, will be burned up, as we noted. And it says, "Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it." This day, of course, is the judgment seat of Christ, which we all come before, to be evaluated, not with regard to eternal salvation, but with regard to reward. That's what he's teaching here. And he says it will become revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each man's production or work. If any man work which he has upon built upon it, that is the foundation of Christ, meaning it's a believer. These are believers. And if he builds upon it, it should really be builds upon him, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here, it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, that would be the wood, hay, and straw production, as opposed to the metaphoric gold, silver, precious stone, doing the work of the Lord, evangelizing, studying the word, and doing those things that are pleasing to the Lord. And if his work is wood, hay, and straw in quality, it says he'll suffer a loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. He is the third person singular. This would be also he and she. It speaks of individuals, not the church as a whole. Each individual. I remember one pastor used the illustration one time that his mother had taught him, and he said, every tub stands on its own bottom. I always remembered that. I thought that was a good one, because everyone has to be evaluated for their own work. You can't stand on the work of others. It doesn't matter what level you are, what spiritual gift you have, even up to the pastor teacher, the teaching gifts. You can't depend on others. You have to depend on the Lord, and your own work unto the Lord will be evaluated, and you can receive a reward, as we noted. In fact, it goes all the way back to verse 8, where it says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So this has to do with individual labor as believers. And so we do not lose salvation in verse 15, yet so as through fire. And he moves into the concept of the idea that each one of us within the body of Christ is our own individual temple as unto the Lord. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are individually. Now, that means that you can destroy your own temple. Many people do that as believers. They destroy their own temple, and therefore they suffer great loss. Others try to destroy your temple. If you allow that to happen and to bring you to the point of discipline, even up to and including dying discipline, obviously your temple in this life has been destroyed. And so you'll be saved, yet so as through fire. So these are great passages. Others that have to do with the idea of a building individually and collectively over in the epistle that Jude writes, that short epistle just before the book of Revelation. So if you're in Revelation, back up and take a look at Jude. In Jude, verse 20, near the end it says, but you believe, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. The way that we build ourselves up is through the intake of the Word of God. We call it sometimes metabolized doctrine, where we take in the Word of God. And just as you metabolize food and becomes part of your physical body, so we metabolize the Word of God as we take it into our soul, and it becomes part of our permanent frame of reference and moves through the various facets of our soul, setting up various perimeters there. So building yourself up on your most holy faith. So the Word of God is the issue, and claiming the promises, studying the Word of God by faith, obviously, is how we build the structure in our soul. We see over in 1 Peter 2:5, another great passage. All of these, this would be, instead of doing a study on the building or the edification complex, I'm doing kind of a brief here on some of the concepts that we find. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter 2, 5. And here he says, let's go back to verse 4. And coming to him as to a living stone, referring to Jesus Christ, rejected of men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we're being built up as a spiritual household. And one last one over in Acts chapter 2, verse 32, Acts 2. Acts 2, 32. I see, I did it again. My apologies. I'm still having difficulty with my vision and my close-up vision. So it's Acts 20, not 2, Acts 20 and verse 32. Just a little ways off. 20 and verse 32. And here we have Luke writing, and he says, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." The word of God's grace is what you're holding in your hand. It's the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It's the word of his grace. His grace is his plan. You hold in your hand, if you have a Bible, you are holding God's plan for you. That plan is grace. And so it says here that I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. That is to his Bible that he's provided for you, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are being sanctified. So some powerful passages here. We've looked at just a sample of those that have to do both with the physical body that we have and the new spiritual body that's being developed within our physical body in the soul. That's the edification complex of the soul, which will be placed intact into a resurrection body. So those things that are part of the memory bank in the resurrection body that came from doctrine and the word of God will be retained as part of the memory within our resurrection body. How about that? Of course, we'll be rewarded on the basis of production done through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and through the word of God. So Acts 20 and verse 32 here, and the inheritance, of course, coming as a result. So that's the first phrase. So we've got one word here in the Greek, and that is this idea of having been built. Having been built, as we noted, at the moment of salvation up till this very moment right now. And we are built upon. We have the preposition here. The doubling of the preposition intensifies the meaning. It's part of the word epioikodemeo, which is to build up upon something, and then the preposition is stated once again, upon. So it's like to build upon. And when they double it in the Greek, that intensifies it. Upon, the emphatic form here, the foundation. The foundation, of course, is themelios. Themelios actually means foundation, and the foundation, as we noted, we've already seen 1 Corinthians 3, 10 and 11. The foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. We just looked it up a few minutes ago. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 and 11. But we can also look in our passage in a upcoming chapter over in Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12. Look over there. We haven't come to it yet in Ephesians. But here we see this idea of being built up and having this idea of a foundation. And this is basically, these are the teaching gifts that we mentioned. It says there in verse 11 and 12, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And why did he give these teaching gifts to believers? Obviously, the apostles and the prophets were at the time of Christ, before Christ, right in the beginning of the church age, the apostles and the prophets. There were many prophets. We saw the prophets such as Anna and other prophets with regard to the birth of Jesus, all of those in the same situation in the Gospels and in the epistles. These are both the prophets and the apostles. More about that a little bit later. They, of course, are no more. They're with the Lord now. But there are pastors, teachers, and evangelists. And so they were for all of them, including pastors. Sometimes people say, well, why do you need a pastor? Can't you just read the Bible for yourself? Certainly you can, and you can study it for yourself, but it's very difficult since it was written in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, and therefore you need a background to some extent in those languages. I'm going to show you one of the reasons for that in just a moment with a particular rule that's been established in the study of Greek, which makes all the difference in several passages that we have under consideration. One of them is right here before us. And so I spend, I don't know how many hours looking at this one principle in order to interpret this passage correctly. And that's because the greatest scholars out there have spent a lot of ink in developing how to interpret certain passages that seem to be easily misconstrued by some. At any rate here, it's for the equipping of the saints. You're a saint, as we noted. Saint simply means one set apart unto God. Comes from the Greek word hagios, meaning set apart. Hagiazo means to be sanctified or set apart, or continuing to be set apart, as all of us as believers are moment by moment. So the saints, equipping the saints, why? So we can just lay back and do nothing? No, so that we can produce work, equipping the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Part of our work is to edify the body. Edification of the body comes in many ways, helping the brethren, being part of the assembly worship, being part of the worship and the singing within a local church. That's all part of the edification of the body of Christ. It's all part of building up the body of Christ, as we see here. And of course, the next verse says, how long? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature stature, or the mature man, to the measure of the mature of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Well, we never hit that. That's our goal. It's kind of like all of us set goals in our life. Some people say, well, I'm going to make $1 million by the time I'm 21. Well, how's that going for you, you know? So, maybe just 100,000 or whatever it is. But we set goals. Sometimes we attain them. We're always moving towards the goal of being mature in Christ Jesus. There are passages that speak about us as coming to the point of spiritual maturity. One wonders if we ever really arrive. We're always kind of on the journey because we never become fully perfected until we come into the very presence of Jesus Christ. In the meantime, we're always growing to maturity rather than having attained maturity, even though Scripture sometimes says, for those who are mature, well, relatively speaking, more so than babes and adolescent believers, you have grown some. But we're always learning, we're always growing, as long as we're in this life. And of course, to the stature which belongs to Christ Jesus. So we have these gifts, and of course, we'll talk about this gift of the pastor and teacher in just a moment. So the foundation then is of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says the foundation, what? Of the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. All right, so we have three categories here. We have the apostles. We know who those were. There were 12 apostles. Judas Iscariot abdicated through death. And of course, they voted for Mattathias. We believe that was a fallacious ballot. We won't debate the argument. He was added in with the apostles, but we believe the actual 12th apostle, not the 12th man on the football team, but the 12th apostle was actually the great apostle Paul. If not, he's the 13th if we count Mattathias. So that's it. There are no more apostles. If someone claims to be an apostle today, not so. All the apostles are with the Lord at this point. Prophets, the prophets here, of course, include more than just the apostles. Now, it's interesting because this brings up this great point of Greek grammar, and I'll try not to bore you or beat you to death with this, but it is significant. We have something that is debated hotly among scholars in a number of passages where we have something called the TSKS, TSKS. What that means is the article, T, the definite article, the TS, T, and then S is the substantive. Normally we think of it as a noun. Could be an adjective used nominally, could be a participle used as a noun. So the definite article, a substantive, we'll think of it as like a noun, and then the conjunction an or kai, K-A-I in the Greek, and then another substantive. Well, you think that's easy? I spent about two whole days on it. There are 20 pages of reference in my intermediate Greek textbook, and they develop this subject at great length. And in conclusion, they even say that this particular principle is so complex that we spent more time on it than probably anything else in this Greek text that I have. The Greek text, of course, that I have before me that I've been using is the Greek grammar Beyond the Basics. And this is why when we study the Bible, you can study it for yourself, but if you don't have the language, Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, and you don't have more than a basic study, it's easy to misinterpret passages. And there are principles of exegesis, how to properly interpret the scripture, which is why so many people think, well, you just get in there and you just read it and try to make the best you can out of it. That's not the way you do it. The word of God is alive and powerful. It's perfect and accurate to the last jot and tittle, Jesus said. And that referred to the letters themselves and to pieces of a letter in the Hebrew language. And so it's important to spend time developing in the languages a clear understanding of the text in the Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic in order to understand completely. Now, not all passages. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. No problem there in the Greek. So in the English, it's just as clear as it was in the Greek. But there are some passages that are difficult to interpret, and people misconstrue them to their own loss, as it were. So, this phrase, the apostles and prophets, the definite article precedes the word apostles. Then they are joined by the conjunction and, K-A-I, chi in the Greek, and then prophets. These are both plural. We have the plural apostles and we have the plural prophets. Now, there is a rule that was developed basically looking at thousands of passages in the scripture. And this rule was developed by a fellow named Granville. It's called the Granville-Sharp rule. It's a rule that he investigated in great detail. And as I said, this fellow Dan Wallace, in his Intermediate Grammar, devotes probably the longest section to this particular development of construction, the TSKS. T, the definite article, a substantive, the conjunction, K, chi, and then another substantive. The substantive can be, they can be nouns, adjectives used as nouns, or participles used in a nominative sense. And so here we have two nouns. They are not individual persons by name. It's not Jesus. It's just general, and it's plural. So the Granville-Sharp rule says this. It says that if neither is, let's see, I better go the other way around. It says that neither is impersonal. They can't be impersonal like we have here. These are impersonal. And so it can't be impersonal, and it can't be plurals. So this doesn't work. And neither of them are proper nouns. Neither of them are proper nouns. So this does not fit the Granville-Sharp rule. Therefore, what I was looking for here is, are the apostles the same as the prophets? Or are the apostles, the 12 that we mentioned, perhaps plus Paul or Mattathias, and the prophets, are they the Old Testament prophets, or do they include the apostles? And so I wrestled with that. Now you may say, does it really make a difference? Well, it really does, because this affects many other passages with similar constructions, similar TS, KS constructions. So in this particular case, since it does not follow the Granville-Sharp rule, there are four other possibilities. First of all, they can be identical, even though they're plurals. They could be identical, but they are found not to be in most cases. So that means they're probably not. One could overlap the other, and therefore one could be a subset of the other. The first could be a subset of the second, and the second could be a subset of the first. Or they could be totally independent of each other. So they could overlap, they could be identically the same, or they could be two independently different groups. Question is, what would it be? Well, after careful research and after 20 pages of reading in this Greek text, I felt that these are one of the categories where we see that one is the subset of the other. Now, after all that jargon, let me explain what that means. That means that all of these people are prophets, but they're not all apostles. So there's apostles are part of the group, so they're a subset of the prophets. There were more prophets with regard to Jesus Christ than there were apostles. You might say, well, wouldn't that be including all the Old Testament? Of course there would. However, these are prophets in the New Testament because it wouldn't make any sense to have the Old Testament prophets. And the reason is because these are the prophets who are the building up of the body of Christ and the foundation, which is Christ, and of course the foundation and the apostles and prophets. So the apostles and the prophets must be in the New Testament time, or at least in the time of Jesus. So that would include, for example, we have the 12 apostles. They are also prophets. They all prophesied, as you know. We can go back and look at each one of the apostles, and they were all prophets. But not all the prophets are apostles. We have Anna. We have John's father, of course. We have others that were prophets and prophesied, but were not apostles. So this is a special case that deals with this this construction that we're noting. Now, why that's important is because we have hundreds of these in the Bible, and it depends on whether it's part of Granville-Sharp rule or one of the other four categories. This particular one seems reasonable that it is a subset. That is to say, the apostles are a subset of the prophets. All of them are New Testament. So that's the issue here. And so this is what we see here. The word apostle is in the plural, as we noted. And these two, of course, are distinguishable, but have overlapping relationship. And it continues on saying then, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we'll have to come back and take a look at that next time. And I want to spend a little more time on this construction, the Granville-Sharp rule, because it deals with several passages that clearly demonstrate the deity of Jesus Christ. Well, more about that when we come back next time. Father God, thank you again for the opportunity to study this passage, recognizing that some of these passages that we consider are deep in terms of their exegetical necessity, the fact that we have to spend some time looking at the grammar, looking at other passages in Scripture with similar construction so that we can ferret out the exact and precise meaning of a passage. We thank you that you've given us the ability to do that through the gift of pastor-teacher, through the analysis of linguistics and the textual Greek criticism that we are able to avail ourselves of. We thank you for that. We pray that we would recognize these things as we study the Scripture, that we would not be careless and lackadaisical as we examine the Scripture. If there's a question, we need to spend some time analyzing that passage so that it does not contradict any other passage in Scripture. Well, that's our opportunity this evening, Father, and we thank you for it. And for that one person who may be here this evening, without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want you to know God had you personally in mind when Jesus Christ came into human history from him as undiminished deity, as true and perfect humanity, sinless humanity. John the Baptist called him the Lamb of God, and that he would take away the sin of the world, and surely he did. And right now, right where you sit, in the privacy of your soul, you can express those words, I'm believing in Jesus Christ. I believe that he was the God-man and became the Savior of all of us, that he bore all the sins of the human race, mine, yours, everyone, once and for all time, once and for all people, and that I can have everlasting life simply by believing in his finished work. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely called and born son, born of the virgin, that whosoever, anybody, would believe in him, that is to believe that he is the God-man Savior, would not perish and be eternally separated from you, Father, but have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to study these passages. Pray that you'd edify our soul and that we'd be challenged accordingly to recognize that you are the foundation. Your Son, Jesus Christ, is the very foundation stone of our spiritual growth individually and collectively as a body of believers, the church. Thank you for this opportunity, Father. We pray these things in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
chapter and verse on this discussion of Granville?